Also bring greetings in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here so far. Welcome everyone here. I think Robert should be up here. He sneaked in here as a preacher and we didn't know he was coming. We probably would have asked him to preach if I didn't know he was coming. But I know how that feels and I like to do that too sometimes, so that's great. Okay, I'm going to ask the children. I'm going to draw something on the board. And I don't have the right color, but I'm going to try to draw it good enough so that you might be able to guess what it is. Let's see, where do I start? Oops, I went too far on that side. What do you think that might be? Any of the children? John? A lion tongue. Well, you have a pretty good imagination. Not quite. I think I saw some other hands. Yes, back there. A tongue? Well, I didn't do a very good job. Keep trying. Any other ideas? Yes, Gregory. Corn kernel, you got it. That's what it is. It's a seed of corn. The corn seed. I don't have to feel too bad. And we'll talk more about that later. I was thinking this week when I was thinking about, sometimes I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to preach. I have no idea what I'm going to preach. And I don't know if you know how that is or not, but and so I just felt like God was impressing upon me to use some kind of a lesson from nature to teach. And so I started thinking about that and started thinking about the New Testament. If you were to, from your New Testament knowledge, what is something that Jesus used numerous times to bring out a point? And I already gave you the answer. He used the seed. Remember the verse, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And he used the parable of the sower. In fact, there's three parables back to back. I think it's in Matthew there where he used the parable of the sower. He used the parable of the sower. And then he used the parable of the mustard seed. And he used the parable of the seed being planted in the world. The good seed and the bad seed. So there's lots of lessons that can be learned from the seed. And it also goes well with our Sunday school because I'm going to be telling you a little bit about the marvel of the seed and some of the marvelous things that God created when He made a seed. And my point today is that there's two lessons we want to learn. One is that we are seeds, and another one is that God wants to plant His seed of truth in us. And so those are the two lessons that we want to look at and the two lessons that Jesus used. And the reason I'm sharing this is because I would like for you and I to realize the potential that is in this seed. Do you look at yourself as potential? Or do you just look at yourself as, well, I'm just nobody? You know, when God made me, He just made junk. How many of you believe that God made junk? God doesn't make junk. He didn't make junk when He made you. So all of us have the potential, have a potential within us. But when God made us, He made potential. And reflecting on our Sunday school lesson, you know, there's lots of questions that we really can't answer. And all we have to say, like I said before, is, God, You're a great God. You're far bigger than anything I can imagine. And all you have to do is, you can even just look at one species of seed and realize how true that is. One little seed, realize how true that is, because man today has not yet been able to even manufacture anything close. Anything that comes close to God's creation of life.
How valuable are seeds?
Well, this morning when you got up and had breakfast, if you had breakfast, if it hadn't been for the seed, you wouldn't have had any breakfast hardly. Your cereal was made of seed, and your box was made of wood, which came from a seed. Your table and your chairs were made from wood, probably, unless you sat on plastic, which came from a seed. And the milk came because of seeds, and honey or sugar, whatever. There is so much of life. In fact, if you would remove the seed equation out of the earth, none of us could exist. It's our life. God made it so. Our life is sustained by the cycle of seed, fruit, seed, fruit. It's sustained that way. So, seeds have the potential to change the world. I want you to remember that. You, as a seed, have the potential to change the world. Do you believe that? I think, well, I'm just one person, but one person can make a huge difference in the world. And God has given you a place to function in your life, in the world. And He wants you to make a difference. It doesn't matter what your background or circumstance or anything is. There's nothing that can't be overcome. Isn't that amazing? Another testimony of God's amazing grace. I'd like to read Matthew 13, verses 18 through 32. You can follow along if you want. I'm going to read it out of my notes. Matthew 13, verses 18 through 32. And Jesus here is explaining to His disciples the parable of the sower. He gave the parable earlier, and then later He was explaining it. This is what I meant when I said, when I gave the parable of the sower, and that's what I want to read here. This is the lesson of our response to the seed of truth. This is that aspect of the seed. Our response to the seed of truth. Jesus said in verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, in which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then he goes to another parable, which is the lesson for us as seeds. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye gather up the wheat also with them. I'm not sure what's wrong here. Something got copied wrong. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye gather up also the wheat with them. Is that how it says? Ye root up the wheat with them. Okay, thank you. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he has another parable. This one, I want you to think about this. Small beginnings growing into great outcomes. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field.
which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Could we just pause for a prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you are the source of perfect wisdom. And I pray as we think about the words that you said, that you would help me to be your servant and help my mouth to say the things that need to be said and not say the things that shouldn't be said. And I pray that it would not be like seed falling on the road or on the stony ground or the thorny ground, but that this seed of truth would find root in us here today, and bring forth fruit that will bring glory and praise to your name, for you're worthy. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Okay, so we have this picture of a sower going out to sow, and he's sowing his seed, and I'm assuming in that day they would take a bag and throw it out, and he would walk along and throw it out of his field, and as he was going along, he was spreading his seed, and some of it flew out on the road, some of it flew into the fence row, and some of it landed on the rocky ground. And so Jesus proceeded to explain how, what all this meant. And so this morning, I'm a sower. I'm here sowing seed. I'm throwing out seed. And at least that's my responsibility. By God's grace, I will do that. Throw out the seed. And it's going to fall somewhere. It might fall on the road. And yesterday as I was thinking about this, I was like, okay, so what makes the difference? Why does some seed fall on the road? Maybe I should ask it this way. Why is there road? Why are there thorny places? Why is there rocky ground? Well, I just had to say, I don't know. I can't answer that. It's just the way it is. A little like creation. That's just the way it is. One of the things, though, that I thought later determines why that is because you and I, when God made us in the creation, when God made us, He made us different than the animals in the respect that He gave us a choice, whether we will obey God or won't obey God. And so when the seed comes to you, you can say, okay, well, I'm going to receive it. I'm going to be honest with myself and say, yes, Lord, that's true. And I'll respond to that. Or you can say, no, I don't like what you're saying, God. I'm not going to receive it. I'm going to go down the path that I want to go. And so there you have the two responses. And so this morning you can do that too. If God speaks to you, you can say, well, yeah, that might be true, but I don't really care. Or you can just ignore it and just go on your life and just ignore it, which we do at times, and that's a sin. God sees potential in your life. And so He sows His seed, hoping that it'll bring forth fruit. Hoping that the potential can be realized. Hoping that the project He's building will produce good results. We had the blessing of a good grape crop this year. I was just amazed. We have two grapevines probably in arbor about it from here to the wall. And we got like probably 2.5 or 3 bushels of grapes, and very nice grapes. And I was just amazed. And, you know, that made me feel really good because, well, finally we got some grapes. We hardly ever got very many grapes. This year I tried to take a little better care of them. And all I'm trying to say is that the gardener wants to see a bountiful crop. He wants to. If you're a gardener, that is one of the blessings of being a gardener. It's not necessarily so much fun to plant the seed and pull the weeds, but when you see that bountiful crop come forth, such a blessing. That's a lesson for us in our relationship to God and His work in our life. Offense. Jesus talked about being offended. Now, if I say something this morning that you don't like, I don't plan to necessarily say things that you don't like, I don't think, but it might happen. If I say something that you don't like and you say, I don't like what he said, and he doesn't have any business saying that, you're taking offense. If I'm saying something stupid, then that might be okay. But if I'm saying God's word and God's truth and you target me because I'm saying it, you're actually targeting God. You're being offended at God. And It's one of the goals for my life is when I talk to people to make them argue with God, not with me. I don't want to argue with you. I want to try to make you argue with God because I know God always wins. And so that's a challenge for us as Christians. Don't allow yourself to argue with people, but bring the conversation to the point where they have to argue with God. So offense is another hindrance to God's, to the seed taking root in our lives. And then the cares. How many of you have cares? Raise your hand if you have cares in your life. All of us have cares. Probably not the smallest children, probably. They don't have any cares. Like the song we sang on Wednesday night, I was so impressed with that. Can you count all the little children in their beds at night? This is not quite how it goes. Who without a thought of sorrow wake again at morning light? I just love that picture. And I guess it's because, you know, us as older people, we can't quite find ourselves there. But I do believe that God wants us. Jesus said He wants us to be like children. In fact, if you're not like a child, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus made that very clear. Except you become as little children. So, yes, we all have cares. What was the other one that he... Deceitfulness of riches. How about that one? How about the deceitfulness of riches? You think there's any danger for us in that one? You can raise your hand if you want to on this one, but you don't have to. How many of you would like to be rich? I just have to confess, I continually have that in the back of my mind. It seems like how it would be nice to have about maybe $3,000 or $4,000 check coming in every month, and I could just go out in the garden or maybe go fishing, or that's what that is. You want to be rich so you can have the pleasure of riches. You know, we as Christians have to come to grips with that's not why we're here. It's not why we're here. It's not why Jesus came, so that we can be rich. Today, we have that gospel, and it's a false gospel. It's another gospel that says if you become a Christian, your business will prosper. I'm not saying it won't, but it's not why Jesus came. I know that. He did not come so that your business can prosper, and so you can have lots of money and fly a private jet and all of those things that look so attractive. I continually have to bring myself back to the fact that Jesus said He is going there to prepare a mansion for me. Over there is your riches. Over there is your wealth. And He gave you money today so that they can build your mansion over there. I hope that's the way it is. I remember the parable. Somebody gave a parable that the man died and went to heaven. And so this other man met him at the door, and he took him in, and he was showing him his beautiful mansion and all of the beauty of it. And then the other man wondered, well, where's mine? So he took him out somewhere and he showed him, that's yours. And it was nothing more, much more than a chicken coop. He was like, well, why is that? Well, that's all the money you send up. We only had enough of money to build this chicken coop. And I don't really think it's a lesson. I'll just put it that way. It's a good parable and it's a good lesson. Jesus did teach that if I believe personally that Jesus was teaching in his teaching on money, that you can use your money to lay up treasure in heaven. How that will all be translated, I don't know. So if you're keeping all your money for yourself, you can probably figure you will only have a chicken coop to live in heaven, so to speak. All right. The value of seeds. I like to think about the value of seeds. I referred to it a little bit earlier. Life forms we can't live without. Seeds are life forms that we cannot live without. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it or not. Plants are two of the... I'm going to read to you a little bit of information that I got off the internet. Plants are one of the two major kingdoms of life forms. There are about... If you were to take a guess how many forms of plant life there are, I wonder what you would guess. There are about 300,000 different kinds of plants. And I say there are 300,000 testimonies of God's amazing power. You know, all of those species are a little different. And some of them might be similar, but here you have the corn seed. If I would draw a picture of a wheat seed, or a coconut seed, or palm tree seed, which is the coconut, it would look totally different. So there's about 300,000 different ones. Plants are the only life forms that can produce their own food using energy from sunlight. And I don't want to forget to bring this lesson out. Plants, how did it say? Are the only life forms that can produce their own food from sunlight. When the sun comes out and shines on a tree, it will take the carbon dioxide that we produce, take that in, and through the process of photosynthesis, it will convert carbon dioxide into sugars that the tree can use to grow. And in that process, it will release oxygen into the atmosphere. I hope I'm not showing my stupidity here. I'm sure there's some smarter people here than I am. But it will release oxygen into the air so that we can breathe and have life. Now, whenever you tell me that that was evolution, I'm like, I just don't think so. I just don't think that that can just happen. It's just too complicated. How can a tree live in the dirt and have leaves that does that amazing miracle of producing its own food? Now, there's also the part of nutrients from the ground and water. Tremendous amount of water that trees use. So anyways, plants produce almost all of the oxygen in the air that humans and other animals breathe. Plants are also an important source of food, building materials, and other resources that make life possible for Earth's animals as well as humanity. Did you ever think about this? If you wouldn't have seeds, how would it be if you were to leave your home and move 500 miles south? If there were nothing like seeds? You know, and we don't experience it this way. We just go to Walmart and buy our seeds wherever we go, you know. But years ago, they would take their seeds with them. When the people came from Europe to this land, they brought seeds along so they can plant their food. Now, they didn't have to bring their whole garden, did they? They could just bring the seeds. So you can put your whole garden in a little bag of seeds. Isn't that amazing? Let me stop and think about that. I wanted to put a little information on the board here concerning the seed. This is the seed coat going along the outside here. And this is this soft or hard? Any of the children? Is the seed coat soft or hard? Yes, back there. It's hard. And then there's a lesson for us there. The seed coat is hard. In here you have a initial food supply. And down here in the smallest part is a what they call the embryo. And you know, I can't go into all of the details concerning that, but it just boggles my mind to think that every seed that comes from a plant has a little form of life in here. And when the conditions around the seed are right, when you put that seed in the ground and there's moisture and there's warmth, that little embryo comes to life and cracks the shell. And up comes a corn plant. Isn't that amazing? You know, how many of you think that just happened? I have to just continually remind us of that. It is to me, it is so foolish to think that could just happen. But anyway, so that's the anatomy of the seed. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the tree that's called Hyperion. You ever hear of the tree whose name is Hyperion? Hyperion. He's a children. He's out in the West Coast, I think, somewhere. And he is a tree that is 379 feet tall. So if I was going to make a drawing to scale, and if you would have a man down here, maybe this big. Some of you can't see that. And he's maybe, he would be 6 feet tall. So we'll just round it off to 6 feet to 400. 40 times, this board is probably about 40 inches, don't you think? Something like that. 40 times 6 is what? 40 times 240. Okay, so I have to make the man even smaller, don't I? I have to put him down here about a half inch. You can't see what I'm doing anyways. And so this tree is this big. It's supposed to be a tree. Doesn't look much like a tree, but anyways, the ratio or the proportion. Half inch man down here, tree that big. And the other amazing thing about that is that tree came from a seed, probably. Now, there are some of those trees that grow from sprouts, from roots, but that tree came from, and he's about 700 to 800 years old. And that's not the oldest tree. I think there's another one General Sherman. How many of you ever heard of General Sherman? You saw it. Okay. That's his name. He's also one of these trees. But he's, I think, 2,700 years old, if I remember right, supposedly. But he's not the tallest tree. This tree is the tallest tree they know of, which is about 400 feet tall, 700 years old. And the amazing thing to me, I was just amazed that this tree can grow from a seed the size of a tomato seed. You would think, well, this tree should have the biggest seed, right? He's the biggest tree. So he should have the biggest seed. How big do you think the biggest seed is in the world? It's the, they call it the sea coconut tree, which is, I think, maybe the Spanish Coco de Med. Do you ever hear of that, Santos? Coco de Med? M-E-R? Anyways, it doesn't really matter. That seed is, his fruit is about 90-some pounds. He gets a fruit about 90 pounds, and the fully mature seed is about 37 pounds. And those trees, I don't know how big they are, but they're not anything close to that big. So this tree can grow from a seed. You won't be able to see it, but a tomato seed is about, I'd say, about that size. About the size of less than a quarter inch in diameter. And he can grow to that size tree. And that tree can have as much as, I think they estimate this tree to have 18,600 cubic feet of wood. So if you're a builder, I don't know how much it takes to build a house, but I'm assuming that's probably plenty to build one house, at least, maybe a couple houses. All came from that little seed. Now that to me is a miracle. That to me is a miracle that only God can produce. And this is just one example of those many, many miracles of the little tiny seed that will grow into a huge potential, a huge outcome. If you would look at that seed and say, well, there's going to grow a tree like that from that little seed, you would say, how can that be? Amazing. This tree will also drink about 500 gallons of water a day. So I just thought that was interesting. 500 gallons of water a day. Okay, Jesus talked about the mustard seed in verse 32, which we already read. We're going to just kind of leave that now. Just wanted to put that into your mind to think about the seed and its potential. And we'll talk a little more about the seed later, and especially about the hard shell. We'll talk a little bit about that too. But the seed and its potential. This is more than just a science lesson. This is supposed to be a lesson, a spiritual lesson for us in our lives today. Jesus said the mustard seed, which is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Like to draw some things out of this verse. I don't know if you ever thought about what Jesus was really saying when he said this. Now, he was, I believe, pointing out this. He was pointing out the little seed with huge potential when he talked about the mustard seed. And he said that's how the kingdom of God is. Little tiny seed. Remember the other lessons that Jesus gave about the leaven. A little bit of leaven spreads through and it grows. What were some of the other ones that he used? I can't think of any right now. But think of it in this way. Little seed, big potential. Little seed, you and I, big potential. Little seed, big church. Did you think about that? Little seed, a big church, or a big church is not quite the right term. I don't really like that term because I don't. My vision is not to have a one big church, but it's a little seed growing out into maybe you could say many churches or many Christians, and one little seed, and you have that potential. And the challenge for us is this should be a challenge to us. Is God realizing the potential of the seed that He planted, both in you being the seed and also in His seed of truth in your life? We as Christians are called to sow seed, and we're also seeds, but we're also called to sow seed. Paul gave this example. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Paul is saying, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And we never dare forget that. You know, we can never manufacture this little bit of life, can we? It's God that put that life there, and He will always be the life giver, both in the natural and also in the spiritual. So when you go out to sow seed, your job is to sow the seed, put the water there. God will give the increase. Don't you try to make the increase. I think sometimes that leaders and ministers want to make the increase. They do things that the increase actually comes from them. That's not God's heart. He gave us a job. He gave me a job and you a job. And that is to sow the seed and to water. Then God will give the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. We're not anything. Neither is he that planteth anything. Paul was saying, I'm not anything. I'm not anything. Are you willing to take that position in your life? I'm not anything. How does that feel? I'm not anything. We don't like how that feels, do we? How many of you like to not be anything? It's the way of Christianity. It's the straight and narrow way. It's the way of the cross. It's the way that Jesus took. Did Jesus come because He wanted to be something? No. He made Himself no reputation. He came into this world and made Himself no reputation. He was not anything, so to speak. I have to say this. I noticed something, and I don't know if you would agree with me or not, but I think it's the way it is. If you look at our culture today, and I, of course, didn't live 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago, but it seems to me that today a lot of our life is being formed around how I feel. You know, when some of this was pointed out to me, but when interviews are done on a newscast or something, they well, how did you feel when this was happening to you? You know. How did you feel? And feelings are a blessing. I'm glad we have them. But do not let feelings dictate your Christianity. I think today that Christianity is more and more becoming feelings oriented. If it makes me feel good, maybe I think it's spiritual. That's not true. You see, Jesus was not concerned about His or our feelings. He was concerned about whether we're willing to die. And when you die, you know as well as I do that in the natural, when a person is dead, he doesn't have any feelings. And if your feelings are governing your life, then God will not be able to have His way with you. It's the bottom line. If your feelings are governing your life, God will not be able to have His way with you. We like to feel like we are something. We like to feel we are something. I do, just to be honest with you, but that has to die. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall have received his reward according to his labor. It's not any better to sow seed or to water. They're both the same. They're both the same. It don't matter if you're sowing or watering. We're all going to get the reward according to our labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. An excellent thing to keep in mind if you're in ministry. You're laboring with God. You know, I think sometimes that we get it turned around. We are laboring and we want God to be with us. In other words, have you ever prayed this prayer? In your heart, it might be good, I don't know, but just think about it. We plan something and then we say, God, would you please bless what I'm planning to do? Would you please bless what I'm about to do? It's turned around. It's turned around. God wants you to labor with Him. He wants you. Do you see the difference? He wants you to be listening for His voice. And when He says, go this way, He will put His blessing on it. You don't have to necessarily ask Him for His blessing. We do it all the time. And I didn't really think it through. Is it a good or a bad thing? Maybe we're supposed to. I'm not quite sure. I have to think about that one. But God wants us to come under His blessing and His direction. Ye are God's husbandry. And I looked up this word husbandry. And this word husbandry means a farm. We are God's farm. We as a church here are God's farm. And, you know, when you look at a farm, you look at the farm and you start thinking, don't you? Especially if you're a farmer. I don't know, maybe it's true for people that aren't farmers too. But when I look at a farm, immediately I start thinking, well, this is a testimony of the farmer, right? So I look at the farm and I see the farm and I immediately evaluate what kind of farmer this is. Well, I think it's sobering to realize that that's true in the church. When the world looks at God's farms, they're like, what kind of farmer is he? Or he's a good farmer. And it's a challenge for us that we grasp a vision of who we are in God's kingdom. You know, you see the farm, you see the beautiful buildings, the kept up buildings and the crops and the weed free crops and everything's kept up nice. And you're like, well, he's a good farmer and he knows how to farm. And I've seen those. I've seen people that know how to farm, I've seen people that don't know how to farm. The fact is, it's not that God doesn't know how to farm. But it's that God has a bunch of unruly heifers on His farm. Maybe we could use that term. They just do what they want to do. They run through the fences and run through the garden and eat the garden and do all kinds of wild things. And, you know, God's not going to come down and whip you or kick you or something like that. He doesn't do that. He gave you the choice to be either a wild heifer or what would the other contrast be? A good cow. Cow that's living up to her potential. Okay, I don't want to get too long-winded today. God is the boss. He gives directions. We have to remember that. God is our boss. And sometimes those of us, and I've been employed, I'm self-employed now, but I've been employed with different employers, and, you know, we form our opinions about our boss, whether he's a good boss or not a good boss. And some of you are bosses, and your employees do that. They know whether you're a good boss, at least they think they do, or not a good boss. But God is a good boss, and I can guarantee you that. He is a perfect boss. And when He gives direction, He doesn't make mistakes like some of us do. Some of us bosses do. We make mistakes and things don't turn out well. But God is not so. Okay, what are plants good for? Think about the picture that Jesus was painting of the little mustard seed. I think the mustard seed is really small. I didn't do the research on that. And it also becomes a big plant in relation to its small size. But Jesus was observing some things about the mustard. The least of all seeds, when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree. And so, What are plants good for? I thought about a lot of different words when I was thinking about this. One of the first ones I thought about was structure. How many of you would agree with me that structure is beautiful? You didn't have to raise your hands, but I do. Yes, I thank you. And structure is beautiful. You know, if you look at a building that is structurally sound, or a cathedral that is structurally sound, we say, well, it's a beautiful building. Has a straight roof line, straight eaves, and solid floors, and so on. Now, I realize probably maybe this word structure in the church raises some hackles. I don't know if your hackles are up or not. It doesn't really matter. God made structure, and it's beautiful if it functions in its God-given design. Now, I will recognize the fact that many times structure is overemphasized and overdone. But structure is beautiful. What good would the plant be? What good would that mustard seed do if it would just come out of the ground and have no structure? It would just push across the ground. It would be there and everybody would run over it and it would be very short-lived, wouldn't it? It grows up into a beautiful structure, and structure has purpose. And that's a topic in itself. I'm not going to spend much time on it. Notice something else that happens in trees. And you've seen this if you're at all observant, that birds gather together in trees, don't they? What are they having when they're together in the tree? They're having fellowship. It sounds like it anyways. You know how it sounds in the spring when there's a bunch of blackbirds gathered together in a tree? They have fellowship. And very obvious fellowship. I think Jesus was saying that when he was pointing that out. When he talked about the mustard, it grows up, the birds come there, and they have, one of the things they experience is fellowship. It's one of the things. That's how we should be also. As this can be applied both as individuals or as a church. What are plants good for? They're good for building material. Good for building material. Building God's house. You have the potential to be good building material in God's house. Are you excited about that? If you're hiding behind the wall as a 2x4, you know, this wall is structure, and underneath this drywall there's a few 2x4s, building material. Nobody can see you. Is that exciting? Or do you like to be... Would you like to be the preacher up here preaching so everybody can see who you are and how well I can preach and all of that? Or would you want to hide behind the wall? I don't know. I'm just saying there's building materials are probably not going to get a lot of glory. And we have some good building materials in this church. And I want to bless those of you that are that. What I mean by that is people that are consistent and they're solid. They are faithful, that's building materials that God uses to build His beautiful structure. What else happens in trees? Birds build their nests there. The tree becomes their place where they live. Isn't that how it should? Isn't that a beautiful picture of how the Church of Jesus Christ should be? Birds that are out flying around, and they found this beautiful tree where they can build their nest and spend their existence at. And raise their birdies. Raise their little birdies in a safe environment. It's a sanctuary, a safe place to rest. Shade. We also experience shade from the tree. You know, there's hawks that are flying around out there that want to get you. Did you know that? I'm talking spiritually. There are hawks flying around that want to get you. And if you can go to the tree, you'll be pretty safe. We have that happening at our house sometimes. The birds will be at the bird feeder and all of a sudden everybody clears out. And they do not go out into the open air. They try to find a hiding place. And trees and bushes are good for that. So hope you're getting the point. Fruit bearing, I mentioned that earlier. trees also bear fruit. They're the pleasure. Fruit is the pleasure of the gardener. And you know, Jesus, he spoke about abiding in him, abiding in the vine. He talked about purging. The reason is because he wants fruit. He wants fruit. You know, that's one of the reasons that God made man. It's because he wanted fruit. We're talking about that earlier. What about for heat? Wood is good for heat. Are you producing heat to warm those that are cold? How many of you know there's lots of cold people in the world? I'm not talking about temperature-wise. There's lots of cold people in the world that would love to have to be able to come up to somebody that has some heat. God through His Holy Spirit is that in you, wants to be that in you. He wants you to be a furnace where people can feel the heat of God's love, so to speak. Medicine for healing, cures for the sick. Plants are good for that. Are you that? Or do you need medicine? And if you do, I hope somebody can give it to you. That's not wrong at all, but you need to come to the place where you can be that to others. Clothing. Plants are good for clothing. Did you know that? Well, I suppose some of you have some plastic threads on you. I don't know, but I like cotton. I guess that comes from cotton or something like that. Flannel, different kinds of plants that provide clothing for us. They're useful. Are you a remedy for the shame of nakedness in people's lives? Are you willing to be that? You know, those are not pleasant things. There's lots of people. The description in Revelation that Jesus talked about, even Christian people that are naked, they're not clothed. I'm not talking about clothes like this. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. And you, God wants to use you to make a difference in those lives. So those are some of the things I thought about when I thought about what happens in the trees, what should happen in the trees. You know, God wants us to get past the seed stage. We are seeds, but what good does a seed do if it just stays in the ground? Like Jesus said, unless it goes in the ground and dies, that's where it stays. So if you don't want to die, you want to be a Christian, but you don't really want to die, you're not going to be able to be a Christian. Because you have to die so that new life can come out and so that you can become a plant in the kingdom of God. A plant that fulfills its design will be a blessing. And not all plants are designed the same. Remember the 300,000 different plants? They don't look the same. They don't act the same. They're not. Some of them are really tall. Some of them are really short. Are you willing to be the plant that God designed for you to be? And I couldn't help but think about this. You know, today there's talk about racism in politics and in the world. But what about racism in the church? You know, we have segregated plants. So would there be something like that? Segregated plants? When God, it's just another way of God expressing His life. We say, well, it's much better to be a peach tree or something. So you have the church of the peach trees. Or maybe the church of the cherry trees. Or the church of the pumpkins. Or who knows? Do you think that happens? I think it does. And I think it's a shame. The curse of division. Division, by the way, is a curse on the church. And we're not exempt from it. And I'm fighting against it. In the name of Jesus. And all of us should be fighting against division. In the name of Jesus. Because God does not want His people to be divided. He doesn't want to have segregated plants. He wants to have multiple expressions of His life in a given congregation. It's a huge subject, I know, but that is the blueprint. That is what God intended for His people to reflect. So that if there's some loose peach trees or loose cherry trees or loose pumpkin plants out there, that they don't have to be afraid to come and join the church because they're all cherries or all peaches. That might be kind of crude, but I think you're getting the point. God did not make us all the same, but He made us all in one way, and that is to express the life that He puts within every seed. You might be a wheat seed or a corn seed or a palm seed or whatever, but God put that little bit of life inside of you, and He wants it to come out and express itself. All right, let's talk about growth inhibitors. And here I'm going to talk a little bit about the shell. You know, it was interesting to me to notice, and if you look at God's creation, you see this over and over. There's a three-part composition of the seed. You have this, and there's actually more, but three basic ones. You have the shell, which is the outside, and then you have the initial food supply, which is this area here, and then down in here you have the heart or the embryo. And so if this is, let's say, and we're made up that way too, aren't we? We have three parts. We're a body, we're a soul, and a spirit. And so let's just think about that. What would this heart, what do you think maybe that this hard shell would be? If we were to put ourselves here as this seed, what would we call this hard shell? Anybody, any ideas? Jake? Self? The body. Yes, body itself. I think you could probably interchange that. So, and this is hard, right? It's hard. And so, for the life to come out of this seed, what has to happen? What has to happen to this hard shell? It either has to break or become soft. And so, when God dips you in His environment, whatever it might be, all of our circumstances are different environments, but God is taking you through the environment and circumstance you're in for the purpose, listen to me, for the purpose of breaking the shell. He wants you to become broken, and we fight against it. We leave church because of it. We don't look at people because of it. We don't, whatever, you fill in the blanks, because we don't want to become broken. We fight and fight and fight. You must stop fighting. You must stop fighting and say, okay, God, whatever you want from me as a seed is fine. It doesn't matter what it is. Then you'll become productive. And then the seed can, then the life can start coming out through that hard shell. That's why Jesus said it so straight and clear, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Unless you take up the cross. What is the cross designed for? The cross is designed to kill self. Jake mentioned self. The cross is meant for self. And we just try to stay away from the cross, don't we? The way to life. Growth inhibitors. Things that hinder growth is hard shells. You know, it was interesting to me. Remember this tree? The redwood trees? Does anybody know what has to happen to the little tiny redwood seed in order for it to germinate? I would be interested to know if anybody knows. Anybody know? Yes. Bob, all right, Joe. Has to go through the fire. Isn't that amazing? This little seed will not germinate, as I understand, will not germinate unless it goes through the fire. Don't you think that's a lesson for us? It will not germinate unless it goes through the fire. And I think I can pretty much guarantee you, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be fruitful, you will have to go through the fire. Some more, some less. But there's fire ahead. There's fire ahead for Christians. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. The blessing is that beyond the fire and beyond your circumstance and beyond your hard times is a brighter day and a day of rest throughout all of eternity. But Jesus went through the fire when He came. Why should it be otherwise for us? Jesus, because of going to the cross and being willing to die on the cross and give His life and give up all that He did it for the joy that was set before Him. And we have the pleasure of knowing the same. If we're willing to go through the fire, if we're willing to go through the tough things in our lives, we can be confident that it will be worth it all. Growth inhibitors, hard shells, requires brokenness and fire. Growth inhibitors is also bad food. Junk food. And you're thinking McDonald's or Hardee's or Burger King or something like that. That's junk food. It's not good for you. I mean, you can eat it every now and then and get away with it physically. Not so in the spiritual sense. Junk food will kill you. It's poison. And we could talk a long time about that. But for you to be healthy spiritually, you must eat healthy. What do you think you're supposed to eat as a spiritual person? Somebody tell us, what is good food in the spiritual sense? Over here. On this side. The Bible. The truth. The truth is good food for Christians. The lack of water is a growth inhibitor. Who is the water of life? Over here. Yes, back there. Yes, Jesus. Thank you. I thought the name was going to come. I have to... Tell me your name, young man. Alex, yes. Thank you. Jesus is the water of life. Remember this tree? This tree cannot maintain its growth or its health if it doesn't drink water. So it is for you and I. The lack of sunlight. How much good would... How long would this tree last if it... Now, this it doesn't apply to him. He's plastic. But how long would a tree last if there weren't any sunlight? Not long at all. So there has to be good food, plenty of water, and lots of sunlight. Sunlight with an O. Sunlight. The Son of God. The light from the Son of God on Christians will make them, give them lots of spiritual energy. Lots of spiritual energy. We have all kinds of programs today to make us physically energetic and feel good and healthy. But let's not forget, it's more important to be spiritually healthy and full of spiritual energy. Okay, we could talk about disease. I'm just going to mention it. What do you think of when you think of disease? What is the disease of the Christian? Anybody? Alex. The devil, he's the instigator of it. Another word I'd like to have, yes. Love of the world. Yes, that's good. It can all be brought back into a three-letter word, which is sin. Sin is the disease of the Christian. Thankfully, there's a remedy for sin. I'd like to close with Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed. Remember this. This is strong language. Just think about it. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. I don't know what the heath in the desert is. I should have looked it up. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Not a very pretty picture for the man that is trusting in something other than God. Now, notice how the picture changes. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. When you look at a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, he's going to have green leaves and he's going to have fruit. That's the potential of you, of the seed in you. Let's just bow for a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson. I want to take it into my own heart and allow you to work it out in my life. To become broken, to go through the fire, to do whatever it takes to be effective and useful in the work of your kingdom here on this earth. And I pray that for all of us together. You would help us to love you more than money, more than sports, more than entertainment, more than anything. We would love you and consecrate ourselves to you and to your cause. I pray that you would help us to be like the tree, that where people can come for fellowship, for security, for rest, and all of those things. Thank you for these lessons that you gave us. May you receive all the glory and the praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Abner, do you want to